As we're getting settled in this morning, I have a couple of announcements that need to be made. Eddie Allen has asked me to express to you his deep appreciation for the many expressions of sympathy and care that you've given him over the last few days as he's said goodbye to his dad. And so we're thankful for Eddie being here this morning, of course, with us. And we're certainly appreciative of your support for him. And he's appreciative, and so wanted to pass that along to everyone here this morning. Also want to call your attention to the fact that on next Lord's Day, at the 9:30 hour, in which we ordinarily have our Bible classes, there'll be something a little special done that's not ordinary, at least at that hour. In the auditorium here, grades 4 through adult will all assemble here for some talks and some songs and other things that the young men of the congregation are going to be leading or making. And so that'll be a very, very good thing to do, and we're looking forward to those who will be participating in that being able to do so. So just keep that in mind. If you have a child who is in age 2 through grade 3, then you'll want to bring them next Sunday morning to this large adult classroom over in this hallway. We'll try to station somebody out there to remind you as you come in if you forget. But we'll have a VBS review together with me over in this room, and Drew will be coordinating what takes place here in the auditorium. But we're especially looking forward to those young men being given opportunity to make some talks, lead some songs, prayers, read scripture, a number of other activities that I think will be edifying to all of us. So keep that in mind for next Lord's Day. This morning I want to preach a very simple sermon, at least it's simple in my way of thinking, by doing something that a lot of people don't like doing when they put together lessons, and they sometimes will say that this is not the way to do it, but I don't think there's anything at all wrong with looking at a Bible word and taking a Bible concordance, for example, and looking for that word and just sort of seeing how that word might have been used in Scripture. You know, when Jesus was asked on one occasion about marriage, what did Jesus do? Well, He said, let's go back all the way to the beginning and look at what God first had to say about marriage. And so He went all the way back to the early part of Genesis where marriage was revealed and where the first human pair were married and what God taught about that, and said, well, that's how I'm going to proceed with what is going to be the Lord's will about marriage. As it was in the beginning, so it is right now. If you were this morning wanting to know about grace, well, I don't know that you would go too far afield if you would just go back to the very first time the word grace is ever used in the Bible. And that's over in Genesis chapter 6. And it just simply says there of Noah that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You could take your concordance then and just look at all the other instances in Scripture where someone was said to have been in the grace of God or received the grace of God or some such thing as that. And I think it'd be a wonderful study to do it. But this morning what I want to do is I want to use the first occurrence of the word worship in the Bible. Not the first worship that was offered, but the first time the word worship itself occurs in the Bible, and learn some instructive things from that. Open your Bible, if you will, this morning to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read together what's in that text about worship that was offered by Abraham in the long ago. Let's read together verses 1 through 13 of Genesis 22, and I'll point out what I need to as we read through this text. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now going ahead, he says, that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. That's well-worn territory, isn't it? You've read that countless times. You may not have thought about the fact that it is the very first time in just about every English translation I consulted where the word worship occurs in the Bible. And to look at what Abraham did as worship sounds really bizarre to you and me, doesn't it? We're not even Israelites, and Abraham was not an Israelite. And by the way, remind yourself that the law of Moses had not yet even been given. There was no Moses yet. There was no nation of Israel. There was not this elaborate system of sacrifice which would be associated with that religion that would later be revealed. No, this is just a man who is a servant of God. He is one of the patriarchs. In fact, he is the patriarch from which the nation of Israel ultimately came. But he's worshiping his God. I think there's some things that we can learn quickly this morning to get a clearer understanding of what is involved in the matter of worship. And the first thing that I want to suggest to us is that when we look at Abraham's worship, we come to see that worship must be based on words from God. It must be based on what God has said. It must be based on what God has revealed. Would you and I have ever thought that worship to God would involve offering up a son on an altar? None of us would have ever even thought to do that. In fact, the thought is absolutely repulsive to us. And later on in the nation of Israel, they will be told not to do like some of the nations around them did when they would cause their children to walk through the fire, to worship the god of Molech, to be absolutely consumed as a sacrifice, a human sacrifice on an altar. My friends, the only reason that offering Isaac was acceptable worship was because God told him to do it. God told Abraham to do what Abraham was more than willing to do. When he acted upon his faith and offering Isaac, he was doing what God had taught him. He was doing what God had required of him. And that's what, later on, of course, or earlier on, I should say, made Abel's sacrifice and offering acceptable also. Because by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, he even speaks today. Now let me ask you this question. What if Abraham had decided, well, I think that I want to give God something precious to me, and I can't think of anything I've waited for longer than the son of promise, so I think I'll just go out and offer up my son Isaac as worship to God without God ever having said one word about doing so. What if Abraham had come up with this idea on his own just to worship his God and to show his appreciation and his adoration of God by offering up His Son without God having commanded that He do that. Well, I'll tell you what we'd have. We'd have a record of a murder. We would have a record here in the Scriptures of a man who, for whatever reason, did something which God had not authorized him to do. But suppose he did something else, like offering up a lamb, which apparently he had done previously. The fact that he had wood, the fact that they were going out there, the fact that Isaac even recognized that if you're going to have to make a sacrifice, there are certain elements that are essential to it, and he didn't see a lamb anywhere. He didn't see any kind of animal nearby. They weren't carrying some sacrifice. And of course, his father says, well, don't worry about that. He said, God is going to provide the sacrifice that will be made. You see, if it's going to be worship, it has to be what God says. If it's going to be worship, we have to come to realize we're not free to just worship God any way we might choose. Whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. 2 John verse 9 says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, if you stay within the teaching of the Lord, you have fellowship with both the Father and the Son. Jesus taught people in His day that in vain, or in empty fashion, we might say, men can worship God when they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15 and verse 9. You know, the fact that Abraham might not have been able to explain just exactly why things were as they were did not keep him from doing what God said. Even though he probably had a few questions about why this was necessary, he did what God's words told him to do. And that's the first and most simple lesson that every human being needs to learn about worship. Don't make it up out of your own imagination. Do what God has said. May I suggest to you, secondly, that Abraham's worship involved an act or some actions. Sometimes we talk about the acts of worship. In other words, we realize that the word worship can be used as a verb. Abraham used the word worship there in Genesis 22 and verse 5 as a verb, right? He said, you wait here, we will go worship. It was action on his part. There was something that he was actually doing. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Scriptures say that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice the verbs in Hebrews 11:17. These action words. Abraham wasn't just sitting around, chilling out, worshiping in his mind, or worshiping in his thoughts, in his imagination, in his heart. Yes, his heart, his thoughts, his mind were all involved, but so was his body. He was acting upon what God had said. He was worshiping. He was doing something. He couldn't just sit at home and think about what God wanted him to do with Isaac. He had to do it. He couldn't just sit at home and say, well, I know that this is what God wants because this is what God has said, and I can offer Isaac up, in a sense, just in my heart. I mean, if you think about that long enough, that would be traumatic, would it not be, to think about having to take the life of one of your children? But no, he actually had to go through the motion. He had to go through the action. This was not something anybody else could do for him. He didn't send those servants on with Isaac and say, y'all go do this, I just can't do it. Those servants hadn't been given that command to offer up his only son. Abraham had been given that command, and Abraham was acting upon the Word of God. Worship is not just an attitude, folks. Worship is not just homage that we've paid in our hearts and in our minds. There are activities, actions that are associated with worship. May I mention to you thirdly this morning that Abraham's worship involved a very costly presentation to God. In this case, according to verse 2, God had said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'm going to tell you about. If you've ever seen a panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem today, you've seen the golden dome that sits in the middle of that panoramic view. And that golden dome is called the Dome of the Rock, and purportedly it's built on top of the very mount, Mount Moriah, where Abraham, their ancestor they claim, offered his son Isaac. It was a real place at a real time. This isn't a fairy tale. It's not just a folk tale. This isn't just a myth that we're reading about here. But Abraham made this costly presentation, and it was something that parallels, if you have thought about this, good for you, but it's something that parallels what God did in offering His only Son, the Son whom He loved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and He did not stay His hand when it came time for Jesus to die. So our God knows about worship, of course. He knows about everything. And He's helping us to know about worship. And one of the things that He's helping us to know about worship is that if you truly worship, it will cost you something. Now, it might cost you some money. We've contributed of our means this morning as an act of worship to God, and we'll study some about that, of course, this week. In fact, I think on Tuesday we'll talk at length about giving and how that corresponds to worship. But you know, many people are perfectly content to try to worship God without it costing them anything. The world is filled with people who are takers, but they are not givers. They're always glad to participate in things that other people provide, that other people work for, that other people superintend, that other people oversee, that other people make happen, and they're just spectators. Well, you might get by in some ways being a spectator, but not at worship. You have to be actively involved, and it has to cost something of your own money, of your own mind, of your own lips, from your own body. Abraham could not do what he did on this occasion with the same degree of casualness with which some of us come here every Sunday. You think about what attitude Abraham had when he left home to go and worship, knowing what was ahead of him, knowing what he was going to do when he got to the place of worship that God was going to show him. And then we have people that come in and they sit and they never sing and they never pray and they never read the Scriptures and they certainly never give any money and they never give any time and they never give any energy, and they may even just find this to be a comfortable place to take a 35-40 minute nap. And you know what? They go home and they say, I didn't get much out of the service today. Well, you can only get something out of something if you've put something into it. You never get anything out of something you haven't put yourself into. I want you to think about this just a moment. Ask Abraham what he expected to get out of the worship when he climbed up Mount Moriah. We're all about, I didn't get anything out of the worship. What was Abraham going to get out of the worship when he climbed up Mount Moriah? And then think about it this way. What did Abraham receive from the worship on his way back down from Mount Moriah? Think about what he would have experienced. Think about what he would have thought as he returns back to those men and eventually he goes home. Did he get anything out of the worship that day? I'll bet his worship had never been so intense. And I would expect that he would go home to his wife and, of course, to his servants, and he and Isaac would forevermore share that very intense moment when it looked as if Abraham would kill his only begotten, or not his own, well, yes, his only begotten, well, it's not his only begotten son. His only son, the one that he had as a son of promise is what that involves. He fathered Ishmael, the older boy. He was a biological child. But he was the son of his love. May I suggest to you, fourthly, we're getting close to being done, so hold on here with me. Worship involves a separation from the world. Abraham's worship involved him being separated from the world. You say, Mark, where'd you get that? Well, just look at this. In verse 5, the King James Version, I like the way it says it better, so I'm going to use it. He said, you guys stay here. No, the King James doesn't say, you guys stay here. I said, you guys stay here. He said to the young man, you stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. We'll go yonder and worship. The New American Standard from which I'm reading says, we'll go over there. You stay here, you take care of the donkey, you take care of our provisions, you take care of the things that are there, and we're going to go yonder, go over there and worship. You know, when Abraham left the place where he parked those donkeys and those men, he left some things behind right there as he went toward Moriah that might have become a hindrance to him worshiping the Almighty. May I suggest to you that when you come to this place for worship, that you need to work very hard, and I need to work very hard, at leaving the affairs of life behind. That's hard to do. We pray about that sometimes, don't we? Help us to put the affairs of our lives away so long enough that where we can focus our attention on what it is that we've come to do. Problems on the job, they're troublesome, no doubt. But those problems on the job should be left behind when we come to worship. So should Saturday's football game. I've lived in parts of the country, and I won't indict you folks in this way, but I have lived in parts of the country where football and the fall for college teams was just almost a religion in and of itself. And you could just see as you'd come into the building on Sunday who had won the game if you hadn't watched anything the day before, because you could tell in this huddle were all the fans for this team, and in this huddle were all the fans of the losing team. And, you know, and it looked to me like that the only reason they wanted to be there was to rehearse all the things that had happened on the gridiron the day before. Can you imagine that while Abraham was binding Isaac and reaching for his knife that he was thinking, I wonder if that old spotted cow's had her calf yet. Do you think that thought ever went through his mind? Do you think that while he was binding up his son to worship God by slaying his son on that altar, do you think that he was supposing or wondering, you know, when I get back, I wonder what Sarah's going to cook for dinner. Do you think that was on his mind? Or do you think that Abraham was so riveted on what he was doing because of the seriousness of the nature of the worship that God had commanded him to offer, he shut all of those things out of his mind because he was there to do something that, by the way, he could not have even imagined, I suppose, if you had told him 6 months earlier that his God was going to ask him to do this. He would have said, no, that'll never happen. No way my God would ever ask me to offer up my only son. I've often wondered what it would be like to attend the services of the Corinth church that we meet in the New Testament. The church at Corinth is quite an interesting study in and of itself, but they were a church that had many, many spiritual gifts, probably more spiritual gifts in that one congregation than might have been in numbers of other congregations. They had problems with the exercise of those spiritual gifts. And I can imagine that, you know, as they would get together, they had to figure out who was going to prophesy today, or who was going to speak in tongues today, or who was going to lead prayers, or who was going to sing. And you know, all of that kind of rivalry and all of that kind of distraction and all that kind of carrying on, that would not have fit into this kind of worship that Abraham was required to offer at all. Because while the Corinthians would be all caught up in who's going to do what and who can do it better and this, that, and the other. They're not thinking about what they're supposed to be doing. This mountaintop where Abraham came to worship was God's place. And giving honor and adoration to Him in the way He has prescribed was the only thing that was on Abraham's mind. And everything else was excluded. And my, how we need to do that too. I want to mention this as we close this lesson this morning, and that is that Abraham's worship resulted in blessings for him. And our worship, if it is done correctly, should always result in a blessing. In truth, we ought to be able to say, I did get something out of the worship. I did leave with something I didn't have when I came. If you go back and you read verses 15 through 18, let's do that for emphasis here. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham worshiped like God told him to, all of the families of the earth ended up being blessed. Abraham's worship was a blessing to him personally, but my, every single one of us sitting here this morning have been blessed because of Abraham's worship. Because he obeyed God and did what God called upon him to do. There is no doubt in my mind that Abraham ascended Mount Moriah with a heavy heart. But I can also imagine that when he came back down from that mountain, that he had a spring in his step. And he had a song in his heart. And he had thanksgiving on his lips. And had his arms around that son that just a few minutes before, a few hours before, if not, that he would have thought maybe he would have to part with. There's a great blessing in the fact that after worship that day, Abraham had greater appreciation for his boy, didn't he? Isn't that a wonderful thing to have? Isn't that a great blessing that Abraham, as a father, had this son that was even more precious to him now than he'd ever been? Because he almost lost him. Now, of course, the Hebrews writer tells us that Abraham understood that he could offer up Isaac because he believed that God would be able even to raise him from the dead if necessary to be able to fulfill all of those promises about the seed that were mentioned. But at the moment that he was taking his life, or about to take his life, that would not have been a great deal of comfort to the fact that he was going to lose him. And so here we have a situation where Abraham was blessed. I'll tell you another thing that Abraham was blessed by on this occasion. He now knows that his faith in and devotion to God is strong enough to cause him to do whatever God told him to do. I don't know if my faith has ever been tested like Abraham's faith was. And I almost hate to even mention that because there is an adversary that would love to test me in worse ways than I've been tested. And I must have to tell you this morning that God tests us. And He places tests before, not temptations, not wrong, but He places tests before us to see if we are willing to obey Him and to do what He has asked us to do. When Abraham got through with this worship that day, he knew that he could do whatever God asked him to do if he was willing to do this. How much more could God ask? Would it be Sarah next that he might be offering up? Could he even begin to think about doing such a thing as that? If so, he's already proven to himself that he was willing to obey God. There's still another blessing in this worship. What kind of an example did all of this furnish for his son Isaac? Do you think Isaac learned anything that day when they got ready to come back down Mount Moriah? Do you think he ever reflected on that? I think that was probably a stellar day in his life that he never forgot. And as old as he got, and as blind as he became in his old age, he could still see this in his mind's eye. He could remember that day that he was tied up like a ram onto a pile of sticks and a fire was about to be lit and his father was going to kill him. Who could forget such a trauma? But you know what I think he remembered more than that? He remembered that his father loved God so much that if necessary, he would part with his son. And I'm telling you, that's a lesson for a child to learn, isn't it? A lesson in devotion and worship. Suppose somebody had said to Isaac years later, did your father really have all that faith that people said he had? He could say, let me tell you what kind of faith my father had. He nearly killed me one time because he believed that's what God wanted him to do. I take all of that and I contrast it with Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, you know. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, he was not nearly the kind of person that his uncle Abraham was at all. And he had children, and they had to leave Sodom because it was a horrific place. And when they got out of Sodom, and of course his wife turned around and looked when she wasn't supposed to do so, and she turns into a pillar of salt, so he has to go on then from that point forward as a widower. And his daughters, why, they have had to leave potential husbands back there in Sodom, and I guess they were worried that they might not ever be able to marry and have children. And so one day, what do? Instead of acting on faith, and in doing what needed to be done to obey God, they decide that they can get their dad intoxicated. And if they get their dad intoxicated enough, that they can actually lie with him and he can father children. That was what was going on in Abraham's extended family. That's quite a contrast to what was going on in Abraham's immediate family. And my suggestion to us this morning is that no man can worship God acceptably and then come away poorer as a result of it. You will be blessed if you worship God properly. Somebody is still asking, I know you are, so I'm going to mention it before we quit. The thought is in somebody's mind this morning, Mark, why in the world did God want Isaac as a burnt offering in the first place? And here's the only answer I know to give you. He didn't. He didn't. God was not a monster. God forbade other people later on from doing the very thing that He was asking Abraham to do at that moment. What God was wanting was not Isaac as a burnt offering. He wanted Abraham. And he wanted to see what Abraham would do. And he knew that he had Abraham if Abraham would be willing to offer up his son because God asked him to do it. I think God never intended for that blade to go into that boy's chest. He never intended for him to be consumed on an altar of burning wood as a sacrifice that would be pleasing to him. But he did want Abraham to know personally how far Abraham would go, and he needed to know what Abraham would do when put to that test. And if God would do that with Abraham, don't think He won't do that with you. How far would you be willing to go to know without any question that you have obeyed God in doing what He's asked of you as worship? Well, here is worship. First mention of it in Scripture. If we didn't have anything else to go on about worship in Scripture, we might just conclude that we all need to start building altars, you know, and finding burnt offerings to put on those altars, which also happened after Isaac came down off the altar. But there's a host of other material, host of other information in Scripture about the worship that God desires from us today. But what I'm looking at this morning is the fact that what Abraham did, he did And God recognized it as worship. Here was a soul in tune with God, offering up his most precious possession. Not only do we see a lad being offered, but we see the soul and the heart and the mind of that lad's daddy being offered. Abraham put his own heart on that altar of worship to God. And he still asks us to do that. And until we're willing to do that, we haven't touched the hem of the garment when it comes to worshiping God. May I encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you give your heart to the Lord. Any act of worship in which you engage while not being a Christian is really useless. It doesn't do anything. I've had people that have enjoyed coming to listen to singing sometimes, but they weren't giving their hearts and souls to God. They just like to sing. And that's good that people like to sing, but there's a difference between somebody that sings for the sake of singing and the enjoyment of singing and somebody who's singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord. There's a great deal of difference in that. And the Corinthians were told that they must first give themselves to the Lord, and then their contribution would be accepted by God. That if they would first give their hearts to the Lord, a little money given to the cause of the Lord's no problem. But you take a man who won't give his heart to the Lord, you can forget about his wallet. If he won't give his heart to the Lord, he's not going to part with any of this world's goods for the work of the Lord. And if somebody hasn't been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, eating the bread and the drinking the fruit of the vine, which represent the body and the blood of the Lord, is going to be absolutely meaningless to them until they first have taken advantage of the sacrifice that supper represents. So this morning, do you need to obey God? Do you need to develop a heart of worship and devotion to Him? We'll be glad to help you do it in obeying the gospel today. While together we stand and while we sing.